We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the life of David. David spares Saul again. And we're looking at the verses from 1 Samuel 26, the opening verses. One of the famous night scenes in Scripture. And night scenes are always precious. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachaliah, which is before Jeshimon?" So the Ziphites come on the stage again, and we've heard them before. Back in chapter 23, beginning at 19, we read this. "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Then Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." So we wonder, why then would David go back to live near the Ziphites? Well, he didn't go to God for counsel, so he's still kind of walking on his own path. That's all we can say. And so now Saul comes back on the scene again, even after he had said such nice words to David. And Saul arose then and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So Saul takes 3,000 chosen men of Israel. But these are not the cream of the crop. The cream of the crop are with David, the 600 men that came out there, mighty warriors all. And Saul didn't have anyone in his left army. These are the leftovers, by the way, the 3,000. The best of the leftovers. And David, with his 600 men, were the cream of the crop. But Saul still has some. So how soon Saul forgot the kind words that he were mentioned to David when he came out of the cave. And no sooner do the words of the Ziphites reach his ears than he gathers his 3,000 chosen men and goes to capture David again. If this surprises us, it shouldn't. This kind of cat has not become extinct. How soon do unsanctified hearts lose their good impressions, which their convictions have made upon them, and return with the dog to it their vomit? Quote from Matthew Henry. And it's right on. It's a warning to all of us, as all Scripture is. We still have the sinful flesh to fight with every single day. And we remember what the Lord said in Matthew 12, beginning at 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house which it wasn't his house in the first place, whence I came out, and he didn't come out, he was driven out, but he puts a good spin on it. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So then what does he do? The wicked spirit. Then he saith, he goeth out, then goeth he out, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So there is such a thing as having a wicked spirit cast out, but the Holy Spirit is not invited back in, and the Holy Spirit is left out of the scene. So seven more wicked spirits come with the first one, and they inhabit the house. The truth of the matter is that spirits, evil spirits, and they want to be living in a house. They don't want to wander through dry places. And the house that they pick is a human body. We should remember that. We're either filled with the Holy Spirit or the evil spirits are within. That's the choice. So anyway, Saul pitched his tent in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness and saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So David neither fled, but he didn't go to attack either. He checked it out. It was almost impossible that Saul would change his heart so quickly. Maybe it wasn't almost impossible. Maybe not. He's a wicked man, child of the devil. And if it had been a band of the Philistines that had come out, David would have attacked and won. But he would not attack the Lord's anointed. You have to remember that. Saul is still the anointed king of Israel. David's anointed king too, but his time to reign has not yet come, and he knows that. So David sent out spies to be sure who it was that came after him. He gave Saul the benefit of the doubt before he acted. So that's not a bad thing to do. So now what do we have? David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. The sun had gone down. It's a night scene now. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of the host. So Abner is the chief one of the remnants, of the bad ones that are left behind. David had all the good ones, all the mighty warriors. But of the what was left, the Abner was the key one, captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around about him. But Abner was the one that was closest to the sleeping Saul, the best that Saul had in his army of 3,000. So David here is acting wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And he's very much aware of the situation. He's trusting in God now, and he's doing what he could. And this is, there's a fine line between trusting God and tempting God. And we've got to be sure that we're on the right side of that line. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And God will do that. But he's not going to do it if we sit at home watching football or whatever and don't go out and get a job to work for it. We should still work for it. When the widow Ruth went out to glean, she knew that God was going to bless her, but she went out and did the work. She went out and did the gleaning. So you do what you can, and that's still trusting God, and God will bless it. So that, and that's what David was doing. So it was Abner's duty to protect King Saul. Let's remember that. That was his duty. If he didn't do his duty, the penalty was death. Remember that. Okay. So David spied this out. He knows that Saul is sleeping in the trench at night, and Abner is right next to him, make sure no harm comes to him. And then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" That is a kind of a tough situation. I'm going to go down into the camp. 3,000 soldiers, among whom are Saul and Abner. I'm going down there, right through the middle of the mess. Who will go with me? David doesn't command anybody to do this. He's just asking the question, who will do this? Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." You know, it just happens that there was something that happened in the field of sports just recently that gives such a good example of what David is doing here. And what I'm talking about is the women's hockey team at the University of Wisconsin. And their coach was Mark Johnson. Mark Johnson had played hockey for the University of Wisconsin when his father was coached there. And he was really, really good. He was one of the best players in the whole country. He was one that was chosen by the Minnesota coach, Herb Brooks, to come to the team that would be going to the Olympics. And the Minnesota and Wisconsin, of course, they're opposites. They're enemies. But Herb Brooks chose Mark Johnson as one of his players, and he built the whole team, actually, around Mark. Mark scored two goals against the Russians. And the Russians' goalie, Tretiak, was the best goalie in the world. Everybody knew it. And Mark scored two goals against him and put him on the bench. Now Mark is coaching the women's hockey team at the University of Madison in Wisconsin. And they're good. He had some of the best women players on his team in the land, and some of them would even go on to their Olympics. But anyway, the team, University of Wisconsin, was playing in the finals for the national championship against Ohio State. And Ohio State was winning. And it was the third period, and there were only something like 4 or 5 seconds left. And one of the Minnesota players, or one of the Ohio State players, made a foul against one of the University of Wisconsin players. And so Wisconsin was awarded a penalty shot. What does that mean? That means that Mark Johnson could choose one of his players to go out and go down against the Ohio State goalie and try and get a goal to tie the game. If the player missed and didn't and the goalie stopped the puck, Ohio State would win. There's only about 4 or 5 seconds left. So the coach, Mark Johnson, goes up to his team. He looks at him. Everyone is a champion. So what does he do? He asks a question, three little words. Who wants it? Who wants it? Who wants to go out there and get that goal? Who wants it? And immediately one of them said, I want to go. So he sent her out there. And this is an odd scene. If you know anything about hockey, the two hockey teams were barred by their benches. The whole rink had only two people in it, the goalie from Ohio State and the other one, the one that was going to go try and get the puck by the goalie from Wisconsin. She was out there. These two people, and the whole rest of the rink was empty. It's something that if you've never seen it, if you ever have a chance to do it, it's really neat. So Wisconsin's player came down there, shot the puck, and got the goal, and the game was tied 3-3 with about 4 seconds left. So then they had to go to overtime, and the Badgers won in overtime. So they won 4-3 when it looked like it was impossible. But what's the point? The point is the coach asked the players. He could have chosen one. And it was a win-win-win-win-win situation, no matter who he would have chosen. But he left it up to them. Who wants it? And one said, I want it right away. They sent her out there. Well, that's what David is doing here. So Abishai, this took guts. What a night scene. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. So he had a spear there, but he was sleeping by it. Abner and the people lay round about him. Remember, Abner's the chief honcho with Saul's 3,000 men. It's his job to protect Saul, and Abner is sleeping. What a scene this was! Saul and his whole army of 3,000 warriors lay fast asleep, and David and Abishai was walking right through the middle of the whole shebang and talking with each other. I mean, not shouting, but they were carrying on a conversation, and not one of the enemy heard a thing. You see how God controls people. He controls even the enemy. And so Saul is fast asleep, Abner with him, and the rest of the 3,000. And now Abishai has something to say to David. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Remember that scene back at the cave? It's the same thing. And David's men guided him what to do. And so did Abishai. God has given him into your hand. Kill him. Only Abishai doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. He said, now therefore, let me smite him. And he probably remembered what happened back at the cave. David didn't kill Saul. So here Abishai probably feels, well, David's not going to do it either, but I'll do it for him, and he'll allow me to do it. That's the point. So now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. I'm going to nail him the first time. I'm going to nail him to the ground. He's going to be dead, and I won't even have to take a second shot at this. But let me do it. So this was another test of David that even was worse, I suppose, than the one down at the cave. And then the point was, David didn't have to kill Saul. Abishai would do it. And he could have been sucked into that, but he wasn't. David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David knows that. David knows that God is going to take care of Saul. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. David believes that. And so he also knows that if he allows Abishai to kill Saul, he's going to be guilty also. David will be guilty also for allowing it to happen. So, and then the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And you know, David learned a lesson here, but it didn't stop any. Remember David and Uriah the Hittite, husband to Bathsheba? And David ordered Uriah to be killed. But it was the same thing as if David had done it himself. Thou art the man, the prophet said. And David didn't say, no, I didn't do it. I was back here in Jerusalem, and the battle was over 1,000 miles or 100 miles away, and somebody else killed. He didn't say that. He said, I have sinned. And he repented. So that's the good part. So then, David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And this is one of the greatest night scenes in the Bible when you stop to think about it. The courage and bravery that it took in the darkness of night to walk into the midst of the enemy camp, outnumbered 3,001 to 2. And they did it. So next week we're going to continue this. But at this point I'd like to give just a little start to next week and see how this all is playing out. So now we're going ahead a little bit, same chapter. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off. Notice the words afar off. So David and his friend now had left the camp, and now the sun's going to start to rise. It's going to be daytime. And David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off. Remember that. He's way, way, way away. And David cried to the people, Saul's army of 3,000, he cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? You're the chief honcho of that outfit. And who is like to thee in Israel? Of all the 3,000 men that were the chosen ones, you're the best of all of them, and nobody is even coming close. And David's not there. He would have been way over ahead of Abner, and the 600 with David would have been way over him too, but they were not members anymore. So Abner's the chief honcho. And so David said, Art not thou a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? How come you were sleeping on the job? You didn't do your job, Abner. For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. I've got evidence that I was there, and here it is. And you can't deny it. So one of the problems, and just to close off here, if David was afar off, and there was a great space between him and Saul and his army, how could David be talking to Abner? How could that happen? And if you knew the topography of the land, there's no problem here. The fact of the matter is that David was separated from Saul and Saul's army by a great distance. Unless you were a crow. And if you were a crow, as the crow saw, the crow would fly. It wouldn't be all that far away. It would be close enough that David could yell and be heard and carry on a conversation. So as the crow flies, it was only a short distance. But there were no crows there. And if Saul was going to get at David, he'd have to go on foot. And that would have taken days, probably. At least many, many, many hours. There was a big cavern there. And Saul was on one side, David was on the other. And in between is that great and terrible wilderness, which made it so safe for David that there was no problem with it. So anyway, next time we're going to, God willing, hear the final words that David ever spoke to Saul, and then Saul's meek reply to David. But remember what David said. He refused to attack God's anointed king, and he knew that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And Saul is going to die one way or the other. The Lord's going to smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, which is what happened.